Our scripture this morning is from page 78 of the New Testament. It is a split reading, Luke 15, first verses 1 to 3, and then 11 to 32. And this is all part of the lectionary, which I am following today, and which I'm finding has some interesting messages for us. I hope I can work with it. Luke 15, verses 1 to 3, and then 11 to 32. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran out, put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to the slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, this son who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of the Lord. It can be asked, who suffered the most in this? I vote for the fat cat. Now, we've heard a lot about this story. Reverend Rick has done just a wonderful job in dealing with the different pieces of it. A couple of things I'll say, and then I'm going to take a little turn off this story. But nowadays, many of you know that, you know, it's not so much a problem of locating a wayward son, but for heaven's sake, getting him off your couch. I came across something from a scholar in England who had kind of a different take on it, sort of a reverse take. So it comes in the form of a letter to Dad. It goes like this: "Dear Dad, it is with a heavy heart that I write this letter. I decided to elope with my new girlfriend, Tamara. We wanted to avoid the scenes with you and Mom. I found real passion with Tamara, and she is so lovely, even with her nose piercing, her tattoos, and her tight motorcycle clothes. But it's not only the joy, Dad. She's pregnant, and Tamara said that we'll be very happy. Even though you won't care for her, as she's so much older than me, she already owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. She wants to have many more children with me, and now that's one of my dreams, too. Tamara taught me that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone, and that we'll be growing it for us and trading it with her friends for all the cocaine and ecstasy we want. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for HIV so that Tamara can get better. She sure deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 15 years old now, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your grandchildren. Your ever-loving son, Eddie. A P.S. Don't worry, Dad. None of the above is true. I'm over at the next door's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than my end-of-the-year school report, which is in the center drawer of my desk. I love you. And call me when it's safe to come back. But I'm going to take a different turn on this today, as I said. I want to go back to the top of the scripture reading, which goes like this. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, and they were saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." My sense is that Jesus is in this room, in this temple or this gathering, and the Pharisees and the scribes aren't just saying this, they're saying, this guy, he welcomes sinners, he's with sinners, he eats with these people, what's going on? Well, who were these folks? You know, I get the sense in all that I have read and studied, frankly not as much as, you know, ordained people, that Jesus had a tremendous amount of contempt for the scribes and the Pharisees. Probably more so than for the devil. You remember he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness trying to deal with, among other things, the offers that were made to him by the devil. And my sense of that was that it was a spirited conversation between two powerful entities, with Jesus, fortunately, coming out on top. But in all of the things that I've read about the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus just didn't like these people. And there's a good reason for it. Oh, by the way, if you've noticed the title of today's meditation, I'm not referring to Standard & Poor's. Jesus saw what these people were at that time. The scribes were probably best described as forerunners of today's lawyers. And we all sort of know what they say about lawyers. The scribes were responsible for, and did, carefully and meticulously copy, write, interpret Moses' law, which was the Jewish law, which was expected to be adhered to by anyone who was religious and of the Jewish faith at that time. They copied it so meticulously that they actually counted the spaces, the letters, they measured the actual distance between words and characters on the scrolls, copied them word for word and unit for unit. And for this, we have to thank the scribes because they helped preserve the Old Testament for us as we move into, you know, century after century. But one of the things that they did in the course of being very careful about all of this, there were areas in which they weren't all that careful. They added to the law. They added things to the law that they felt related the law or their own opinions to the law, such that God's law became somewhat different. And the Pharisees, many of whom were scribes, was a religious sect at the time. The Pharisees and the scribes worked hand in hand in many cases because they each had a part in interpreting the law of Moses and in interpreting and adding to the law, as we all saw. The Pharisees were probably best described, or are best described, as forerunners of today's Hasidim. These are the Jewish people with the curly hair and the hats and the buttoned-up jackets, which I can't even do anymore. But all of them, in the course of adding to the law, talking about the law and how wonderful they were to the assembled people, were thought of by Jesus as hypocrites. And it is this area where things get a little bit difficult for Jesus. In fact, very difficult for him. And it's one of the reasons that I picked up on this and wanted to talk about this today. We're in a kind of a hypocritical season these days. And here we are looking at some of the forerunners of today's politicians. What we find, and what Jesus found in dealing with the hypocrites, mix in the the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and others who put themselves above the people, he saw that they taught and they promoted the law. Okay? They added to the law, which is not always okay, but they did not live the law. He condemned them as hypocrites. They, according to Jesus, were more interested in appearing good to people than in pleasing God. It got to the point where the people who wrote the Gospel of Matthew came up with seven woes of the hypocrites. And my sense is that Jesus probably took a look at these guys seven times and said, "Whoa!" I'll go through these very quickly. There are actually seven woes of the hypocrites, seven ways of describing these people that Jesus was able to work with. They taught about God but did not love God. They did not enter the kingdom of heaven themselves, nor did they let others enter. That's number one. Number two, they preached God but converted people to dead religion, thus making those converts twice as much sons of hell as they themselves were. Number three, they taught that an oath sworn by the temple or altar was not binding, but if sworn by the gold ornamentation of the temple or by a sacrificial gift on the altar, it was binding. Gold. They taught the law, number four, they taught the law but did not practice some of the most important parts of the law, including justice, mercy, and faithfulness to God. Number five, they presented an appearance of being clean, including self-restraint, not involved in carnal matters, yet they were dirty inside. They seethed with hidden worldly desires and carnality. Number six, they exhibited themselves as righteous on account of being scrupulous keepers of the law, but were in fact not righteous. Their mask of righteousness hid a secret inner world of ungodly thoughts and feelings. And number seven, they professed a high regard for the dead prophets of old, and they claimed that they would never have persecuted and murdered prophets, when in fact they were cut from the same cloth as the prosecutors and the murderers. And let's not forget, it was these people who prosecuted and led to the killing of Jesus. What do we take away from this? you take away a number of things, but one of the things that I found is that we have to understand that self-righteousness is not righteousness. And unfortunately, Jesus wore on the hypocrites, didn't keep them from the church or from our lives. They've continued on. Early popes, successors to Jesus and the Christian tradition, traded power and land for indulgences. They sold indulgences. I will forgive your sin if you give me this or that. Pope Leo X is probably one of the worst in this. He is reported to have said, "Since God has given us the papacy, let us enjoy it." And it was Leo's behavior that led to Martin Luther's activities, including breaking free and setting up the very Protestant tradition which we respect today and which brought us to this very church. And this is where the lectionaries come into play, and frankly, I find it to be kind of comforting that so many things are brought together in the readings and what that we've seen. We repeated in the psalm today that honesty about our faithfulness and humility toward God, admitting our sins and being humble before God and others, are the antidotes, if you will, to the hypocrisy that we see all around us. I find that honesty and humility, both before God and before each other, are real keys to civilized, worthy behavior. I find them to be two threads that we can stitch together as part of our patchwork quilt of faith. That we all pull together in the quilt left to us by Reverend.